week, I began to share along a different line than that I've had. I just was doing some calculation this morning. Lynn and I, we've been in active ministry now for 32 years. And so we haven't learned everything that there is to learn. We're still learning as we go, you know. But there's a lot of things that we've learned along the way. And there's, of course, a lot of things that you learn by bad choices, right? How many of you ever make some bad choices before? Okay. You thought you were doing the right thing and, you know, and... But I always generally, for the most part, I talk in series and so forth, but I felt like the Lord prompted my heart to take the next several weeks. I don't know how long this is going to go, but we're just going to go each week with this, and we're going to talk about some things that I've, some valuable lessons that I've learned in the last 30-some years, okay? I've made Jesus my Lord and my Savior in 1976 and got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1979, and I believe that it's our responsibility to pass on to the next generation of people some life lessons. And so that's kind of like what I'm sharing here. And last week, in fact, if you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 3. You know, I would really, if you were not here last week, I really encourage you to pick up one of the CDs from last week, because we talked about the first thing in this particular series called Life Lessons. And we talked about how to deal with the past properly. How to deal with the past properly. How many of you know every one of us here have a past? Some of us longer than others, right? And we all, that's one thing that's common to all of us. We all have a past, but we have to know how to deal appropriately with the past. I've spent a good amount of time in the last 30-plus years as an assistant pastor, as a pastor, all these different hats that we put on through the years, and even in the music ministry. And people sometimes have a real difficult time dealing with past mistakes, okay? And I've seen people, I've watched people with tears in their eyes thinking, dear God, something that happened 15, 20 years back behind them, you know, that they can't seem to get over that wall, so to speak, okay? But how many of you know there's a biblical way that we can deal with our past? All right, there's a scriptural way, there's a biblical way that we can deal with our past mistakes so that we can move into our future, amen? And so we dealt with that last week specifically. So, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 here out of the New Living Translation here, we saw this last week, but we're going to use this scripture once again today to move into the next topic today that we're going to talk about here, all right? Paul says this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I have already reached perfection. Isn't that interesting? Paul said, I haven't reached perfection. Okay. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I, notice this, I focus on this one thing. Now that's interesting, because Paul said, I'm focusing on one thing. Everybody say one thing. Now, he could have said five things. There's five things I want to, you know, focus on. But he said there's one thing. Say one thing. He said there's one thing that I do. So he would say this is the most important thing. Now, if this was important for the Apostle Paul, how much more is that important to you and I? And he goes on to say here, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. Notice that. And looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, that's what he's talking about there. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Amen. Now, this is the one thing, and we talked in detail about this last week, how Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, had a horrific past. He was a terrorist. There's no question, he was a terrorist. And he persecuted the church of God. He was responsible for Stephen's death. Remember we talked about that? And not only Stephen's death, but he was on a feeding frenzy to, he got letters from the governor there to go into houses of Christians and torture them, to bring them out, and to basically cause hell in their lives. Well, a strange thing happened. On the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, he and a company of men were on their horses, And he ran into Jesus, the risen Christ. And Jesus appeared to him, and there was a light from heaven. And the Bible says he fell off his horse. He fell backwards under the power of God. And this voice from heaven, which was Jesus, said this, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now we would say, like, that's King James. We would say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now wait a minute. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He didn't say that. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You and Jesus are one. That's the first revelation that Paul had when he got saved. He said, "Lord." That's all he said, "Lord." And he got born again on the road to Damascus. Amen? He became a new creature in Christ Jesus there on the road to Damascus. He had a terrible past, didn't he? But yet Paul would write things like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, "Received us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man." And some a casual reader would look at that and say, "I caught you in a lie right there, Paul." He said, "Receive us. We've wronged." Yeah, you did wrong some people. But see, Paul was not talking about the old man. He's talking about the new man in Christ. He said, the old man has passed away and everything has become new. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's the one that wrote that. So Paul had to deal effectively with his past, and that was to forgive himself. Listen, if the blood of Jesus is big enough to forgive you, then you should be willing to forgive yourself of what you've done wrong. You know, it never does you good to beat yourself up. Are you with me today? We call that condemnation. Okay? And when God forgives you, the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Amen. That's what he's done. So it doesn't do any good to just, regret. I just wish I could go back. And you can't go back. You cannot go backwards 20 years ago and change what you did. You can't do it. So don't try to beat yourself up. And I'm saying this, I feel it in my spirit. Do not try to beat yourself up over past decisions that you made, wrong relationships, whatever the case may be. Yes, you learn from those things, but you know what? There is a future, and God will help you launch into the future. Amen. See, God is a master at taking failures and turning them into successes. Amen. I love it because in the Bible, you know, when God chose people that had pretty bad past, you know, because if it was all, you know, goody two-shoes people that he chose, none of us would get it. But you look at like David. The Bible says David was a man after God's heart, right? Well, he had committed sin with Bathsheba, had a child, and then to cover it up, he had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed on the battlefield to try to hide it. Okay? That's a bad move. How many of you know that? That's not a good move. I mean, how many preachers would people listen to today that had a relationship with someone? They had a kid, and then he had the husband killed to cover it up. That's what David was. Right. Moses had somebody killed. And so I believe that, and Paul, of course, his background, you know, and God uses people like this to give the rest of us hope that, you know how bad their past was? That gives me hope. Amen. Hallelujah. How many here ever made a mistake before? You lift your feet on that one, amen? Even after you've been saved, okay? It never does any good to beat yourself up because, listen, condemnation is a thief and a robber. Amen. Okay? I remember when I was first newly saved, you know, and I didn't understand the concept about, like, the warfare is in our thoughts. I didn't understand that. I thought if the devil's going to tempt me, he's going to appear to me. That was my thinking, you know, like in the cartoons. The red suit, pitchfork, horns, you know. My father, we laugh about this. But he used to have a patch. He was a policeman, you know. But he had this secular jersey that he wore, and he had this patch on. I think it came from Flip Wilson. And it said, the devil made me do it. Remember that? Younger generation, they wouldn't get that. Anybody know who Flip Wilson was or is? Okay, there's a few of us here. Okay. Listen, I wasn't born in the 1800s, you know. But I really had the idea that if the devil's going to tempt me, I would have to see him somehow. But then I realized that's not the way he tempts people. The primary way, and I didn't get this until I started getting in a church and hearing the Word of God, that the primary way that the devil tempts us is through the thought realm. That's how he operates. He brings a thought to your mind that's negative about you or someone else and tries to get you to buy that, to say that's you thinking that. You ever have a bad thought before and the devil says, if you were such a good Christian, you wouldn't think like that. Do you ever have a bad thought about someone? Of course, after you've been saved. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that that thought is yours. But if the devil can convince you that that's your thought and you're thinking evil about that person, all right, then he can deceive you and bring condemnation to you. Amen? Listen, I can't tell you how many times my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, said this many, many times. And it's the best illustration I've ever heard. He said, you know, you cannot keep bad thoughts from coming to you any more than you can keep birds from flying over your head. Yeah. You can't help that, can you? You know, a hawk flies over your head, blackbird, then you want to shoot it, right? They're annoying, aren't they? Those crows. Amen? Anyway, moving right along here. But you cannot keep birds from flying over your head any more than you can keep thoughts coming to you, but you can help a bird from making a nest in your hair. That bird roosts down on your shoulder and starts building a nest in your hair. Then you have a say-so, right? You can say, get off of me, do whatever you have to do. Now, thoughts will come over you, they'll come to you, but you are the determining factor whether you're going to allow those thoughts to take to be dormant inside you and embrace those thoughts and accept those thoughts. And if a thought, the Bible says, were to cast down imaginations. Do you know every single time that I remember believing God for something, like physical healing, for example, every single time, you can bank on it, I've asked God, I believe God to heal my body if I needed, you know, wellness in my body, this thought would be there, you're not going to get it this time. Yeah, every time. This thought will come, you don't have enough faith. You haven't prayed long enough. You're not strong enough in faith. You need more scripture. You need more word. And so if the devil's pushing you your button to get you in the word, that's the wrong thing to listen to, because that's condemnation driving you to those things. Are you with me now? But we need to learn how to deal with these things when thoughts come against us. You know, and we're going to talk about that in the rest of this lesson here today. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But notice in Philippians there, in verse 13, that's 3:13, says, now, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. But number two, looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, the second thing that I want to talk about in life lessons today, the first thing we talked about is how to deal with the past properly. Now, secondly, I want to talk about how to have a positive expectation about your future. How to have a positive expectation about your future. For Paul to say what he said is of vital importance, because he said, I have to forget this one thing I do. I have to forget the past. All right? Now, you know, you're going to still remember things that you did. Okay? But the sting can be taken out of it, so it doesn't have that impact on you. I still remember things that I did wrong before I was saved. But you know what? That old man's dead and gone. Amen. Paul said, my old man's been crucified with Christ. That's the old sin nature, dead and gone. Amen? And the new life has come. So to move into the future, Paul said, I have to forget the past, and then I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you know it's really vitally important that you forget the past in order to move ahead? There's a reason why your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Amen? Ask me how I know. Y'all know where I'm going with that one, don't you? When I first got my driver's license, I went through a stop sign. I drifted through a stop sign. I was 16 years old. and didn't realize there was a policeman sitting there on a blind spot, you know. He puts his lights on, pulls me over, gives me a ticket. 16 years old. Thought, doggone, I got points. Not the kind you want points, you know, like a... Okay. Then I got a big ticket on top of that. About a week later, I'm driving my boss's pickup truck. We're doing some work, and another cop pulls us over. I don't know what I did wrong, but I got another ticket. Within a week. Two tickets, more points. Okay? By this time, I'm a little bit paranoid. I'm like, I can't. I'm gritting my teeth, so to speak. I'm like, I cannot get another ticket here. I mean, man, my insurance is going to go up, you know, and then I got to pay the tickets and fines on top of that, you know. So I'm coming back from a job about a week or two later, and I'm on Route 19 and, you know, Washington Road and Mount Lebanon, okay, and there's a string of lights, okay, if you've ever been up there before. And there's just one light after the next light after the next light. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I see a policeman pull out of a side street coming the same way I'm going, about 100 yards behind me, okay? And so I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I'm looking ahead, looking at him. I'm just kind of like this, you know? But I'm more concentrating on him, and I'm within myself. I'm saying, I will not get another ticket. I can't afford this. I can't do this, you know? And lo and behold, I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I didn't see it, but I went through another red light. He turned his little thing on, pulled me over, gave me another ticket. The moral of the story is, if you're looking ahead, Brother Hagin freed me from the fear of repetition, because I heard thousands of times he'd repeat different examples, you know. And I was like, I know where he's going with that. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, there are times God has you repeat things and say things for a reason, for a purpose. But here's the real truth of the matter was, if I was focused on the future or what was ahead of me, that would have never taken place. Now, here it is. We're going along in life, you know, and we're trying to move forward. We're trying to go forward, but we keep looking back on past mistakes. We're looking back. What happens is we don't see something and we run into it. Are you with me? So we have to let the fear of the past and past failures, let go of that so that we can move into the future. There are people that are afraid to trust again because they've been hurt by something or someone. Okay? We've all been there and done that. Amen? But I want to mention a guy's name that some of you might have heard of him before, Abraham Lincoln. I may have heard of Honest Abe before. Abraham Lincoln, one of the finest presidents that America's ever known. But you know what? He didn't have a really good track record. And I want to give you just a few short excerpts of some things, some literal things that he went through before he became the president. Okay? Because he was elected president in 1860. But prior to that, he had a lot of stuff go wrong. So he had kind of a bad past to deal with. Disappointments and things like that, you know. Can I just give you a couple of these things right here? I'll go real quick here. But in 1831, he lost a good job. 1832, he was defeated and run for Illinois State Legislature. 1833, he failed in business. 1834, this is one year after that. 1834, he was elected to Illinois State Legislature. 1835, his sweetheart passed away. 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. 1838, he was defeated and run for Illinois House Speaker. 1843, defeated and run for nomination of U.S. Congress. 1846, elected to Congress. 1848, lost re-election. 1849, he was rejected for land officer position, whatever that is. 1854, defeated and run for U.S. Senate. 1856, defeated and run for nomination of Vice President. 1858, again was defeated and run for U.S. Senate. And lo and behold, 1860, he was elected for President. But most people don't know that. Amen. But a lot of people, they just see the success, but they don't see the price. And the discouraging thoughts. that come. You know, one thing I've learned, and I'll tell you, Satan is a major discourager. And his number one job is to discourage the child of God. Having you look at other people, say, well, they got it, but you're not going to get it. And just comparing yourself to other people, that's one of the most dangerous things you can do, is compare yourself to other people. The Scripture tells us in Corinthians, it's unwise to compare yourself. Okay? And the devil's a master at getting your eyes on other people. You know what I mean? Comparing yourself. Mm-hmm. Right? Yep. It's just not wise to do that. It's better just to be thankful for what you do have.
That's good. Amen?
Amen? That's a great opportunity to say amen right there. Here's another illustration I want to give you right here. Anybody ever hear of the Chinese bamboo tree before? Maybe one person here. Okay. This is a particular breed, so to speak, of a bamboo tree. And this is really interesting here. We're going somewhere with this, all right? There's something particular about the seed of a Chinese bamboo tree when it is planted. I'm quoting here. Watered and nurtured for years, and it doesn't outwardly grow as much as an inch. Nothing happens for the first year. There's no sign of growth, not even a hint. The same thing happens or doesn't happen the second year, then the third year. The tree is carefully watered and fertilized each year, but nothing shows, no growth, no anything. So as it goes, as the sun rises and sets for four solid years, the farmer and his wife have nothing tangible to show for of their labor and their effort. Then along, I like this part here, then along comes year five. After 5 years of fertilizing and watering have passed, without nothing to show for, the bamboo tree suddenly sprouts and grows 80 feet in just 6 weeks.
Wow.
Put that in your family room. Amen. Talk about Jack and the beanstalk right there. He goes on to say here, did the little tree lie dormant for 4 years only to grow exponentially in the fifth? Or was it the little tree growing underground, developing a root system strong enough to support its potential for the outward growth in the fifth year and beyond? The answer is, of course, as obvious, had the tree not developed a strong unseen foundation, it could not have sustained its life as it grew. Your dreams, no matter how big, are not in vain. Just because you don't see signs of progress now, do not grow weary in continuing to build, to give everything you have, your heart and your soul. Isn't that interesting? Now, I never knew about that until I read that before, about this particular bamboo tree that for four solid years of watering and fertilizing, it apparent from the outward appearance, it looks like nothing is progressing. So if you don't have the knowledge of that, you're thinking, there's something wrong with this tree, let's get rid of it. Okay? Throw it out. Take it back. You know? But as the fifth year comes, they're not doing anything different other than what they've done for the first 4 years is fertilize it and water it. And then within the fifth year, that thing grows 80 feet tall. But what would happen if that farmer got weary in the first and the second and the third year and even part of the fourth year? What would happen? That growth wouldn't take place. And so I wanted to share that because much of the time we're going about the Lord's business. We're doing things. We're planting seeds. We're coming to church. We're giving our tithes and offerings. That's a good thing, isn't it? And we're sowing good seed. We're praying for people. But sometimes outwardly we're looking thinking, why does it seem like nothing's changed? Is this just me or what? Well, that's why the Bible says, and I'm so glad that this scripture was written, you know, because the Lord knew what we'd think anyway. Galatians says, Paul said this, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hallelujah. See, I believe that God inspired Paul to write that because he knew that you and I, and all the people down through the ages will be tempted to grow weary in well-doing. And I could count on both hands and both feet, I've seen people through the years that give it up. And I'm talking about they got born again, but they got weary in well-doing. They got tired of coming to church. They got tired of paying their tithes. They got tired of being good to people because they've been hurt or abused or something like that. Do not become weary in well-doing, because the Bible says, in due season ye shall reap if you faint not.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, one of the best things you can do, sowing seed, is I love when everybody here, when you bring your kids to church. Did you know that's really important? Because if you give kids the option whether or not they want to come to church, they won't want to come to church. The Bible says that when you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
Amen? Church is more important than your job. There's a few grunts on that one. Amen? And we need to teach that to our kids, you know, that you don't put work number one, you put God first.
Amen?
Amen. I'm telling you, I could sit here and spend the rest of the afternoon talking, sharing experiences with people that basically let their kids go. And they have major heartache today because of that. No, they can make their own decisions. Listen, since my kids were young, on Sundays, guess where they're going? Church. Okay? That's the best thing you could do for your kids, as you get them in a godly atmosphere. Oh, pastor, you're just saying that because you're trying to make a plug for your church. Listen, if I wasn't a pastor, I know how people think sometimes. You're just saying that because you're a pastor. Now, listen, I know the devil, and I know what he wants. He wants kids' minds and attention. And if they think that that job is more important than coming and hearing the Word of God, when they get older, they're not going to want to make that choice and come to church. They're not going to raise their kids that way. Because you have to prioritize these things in our thinking. Not become weary in well-doing. Are you with me now?
Amen.
And some of the worst choices I've seen, when people get out of church and out of the Word and out of the things of God, they start making terrible choices that affect their future.
Amen.
Young kids turn into teenagers. Young teenagers turn into young adults. And so when they don't learn how to make right choices at a young age, and that starts with the parents. How many of you know that I'm talking about? We have to take responsibility of that. I'm not saying beat them over the head with your Bible. I'm not saying that. But live the right way before your kids. There's no perfect parents, but you have to live the right way before. Set the right example for your kids. Are you with me? And listen, we can't, as parents, I'll just say this too, that if we do miss it, we shouldn't be afraid to say, you know what? Daddy was wrong. Mama was wrong. I missed it here. Would you forgive me? Okay? See, kids are not expecting you to be perfect, but they want you to have an honest heart. Okay? Listen, you're looking at someone that has made plenty of mistakes as a parent. Okay? But when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Okay? I don't try to cover it up, try to hide it. I'll confess it. Amen? Is there times I've lost my cool? Absolutely. All right? Some of you are thinking, all right, tell me some more now. That's all you're going to know. I'm just laying it out for you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But the children, it's so important that they understand the concept. God is number one. Amen? In the day and age in which we live now, so many things are jockeying for kids for our attention with the sports and all the different things that are up there, you know. But in the long run, what's going to sustain someone? It's the Word of the living God.
Amen?
Amen? Praise God. I'm so glad that at a young age, we were putting the Word of God in our kids' hearts. Not just in church, but at home. And I tell you what, I give a ton of credit to this woman right here, because you talk about someone that's been diligent and day after day, even until this day, putting the Word of God in those kids, praying over them. And I praise God for it.
Amen.
Amen. And to a large degree, the success that my kids have had because of her.
Amen.
Amen? I wasn't planning on saying that, but I did anyway.
That's all right.
Amen?
Thank you,
Thank you, Lord. So, where are we at here? We're talking about this second thing, to have a positive expectation about the future and the things that God has for us. Lost my place here. I have an oak tree. Well, actually, it's in my neighbor's. It's one of these big, massive pin oak trees in the backyard. It's probably been there 100 years. At least it's massive, you know. And that tree, every certain times of the year, it'll drop, I wish it was hundreds, it's millions, it seems like, acorns. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And those things, I'm telling you, they come down by the dozens. I mean, just, and then the deer like them too. They love to come over and eat them, you know, but there's just so many of them. It's ridiculous, you know. And but what's interesting is you look at that oak tree and how massive that thing is. That's a hardwood tree. It's massive. It's big. It's huge, you know, and mighty. It's been around for a while. But, you know, I wish I would have done it here this morning. I just forgot to do it. That whole thing started with a little acorn. I heard someone say, well, what is an oak tree? It's just a little nut that held its ground. You ever seen an acorn before? That little, and you're looking at that thing, and then you look at that tree and thinking, someday you will be just like that. Now, it doesn't seem very realistic when you look at that little thing you can hold in the palm of your hands, and yet someday that thing can be a mighty oak tree. A mighty oak tree. Don't ever despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. Do not despise small beginnings. Hallelujah. Hold on to your dreams. Go to Psalm 62 here, and we'll wrap this up this morning. But in Psalm 62, and we're talking about how to have a positive expectation for your future. So to do that, first of all, you have to deal with the past properly. That's what we talked about. But today, in the remainder time that we have, let's talk about a positive expectation for your future. Every one of us here have had setbacks in our lives. Every one of us here have looked at our calendars on the wall or our watches, so to speak. Okay? We've all been there and done that, and we think, why hasn't it happened yet? We have to hold on to expectation. In Psalm 62 and verse 5, the scripture says this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. It's good to have an expectation from the Lord. And it's important. This is really what faith is, to be honest with you. An expectation of receiving healing is faith. I have an expectation. I'm going to get healed today when I go to that service. I have an expectation. When I show up today, I'm going to hear a word from God today. We need to have that kind of expectation when we come together in church. Praise the Lord. Put a demand on the anointing of God, whoever's speaking up here. Put a demand on that thing. And then Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. Notice this. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Notice that. I want to talk about this particular word right here that's in the New Testament. Maybe you haven't heard it before, and I'm going to just read it how I got it here, but it's called evil foreboding. Anybody ever heard of evil foreboding? Okay. The dictionary definition describes it as this, and I quote, a feeling that evil is impending or that something bad is going to happen. It's a constant irritation, a dripping tap of what ifs and the dread of what's waiting, the familiar, subtle presence hovering over you, gnawing at your mind every day that something bad is going to happen. In other words, evil foreboding is an expectation something bad is going to happen. Remember the TV show they used to say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all? Which one was that? Hee-haw. Okay. They sang a song, they goofed around. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, you know. Well, you know, there's a lot of people singing that song. Not literally, but they have an expectation of, you know, I just know that when we take our vacation, the kids always get sick. You know? Or right when I seem to get ahead financially, something else breaks down. What is that? Evil foreboding. In other words, an expectation of something negative, of something bad that's going to happen in your life. And we need to cut that thing at its root.
Amen.
Because our expectation should be from the Lord of goodness and mercy following us. Here's a very unusual scripture, and I won't have you turn to it, but it's a little obscure, but I'll explain what it means. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15, the scripture says this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, what does that mean? Well, I heard a Bible teacher named Bobby Andean explain this, and I really like his explanation of this, and it made a lot of sense to me. He said this. He said, it's not the big things in life a lot of times that discourage us. It's the little nagging, gnawing things that come at us that seem to be a daily thing, that seem to really get us and put us over the edge. And he said, here's the way it was. Back in Bible days and in Solomon's time, they had vineyards. And the foxes that were in that particular part of the country in the Mideast, they enjoyed eating grapes. Now, they weren't very big foxes, but foxes have babies too, right? And the little foxes couldn't do what the big foxes wanted to do. The big ones would jump up there, pull down the grapes, and eat the grapes, and then the farmer would go out there later and find out, where did they go? Well, the foxes ate the grapes. So the little foxes were too small. They couldn't jump up like the big foxes. So you know what they would do? They would chew and gnaw at the bottom of the vine until they broke through the vine, and then they would pull it, and then the whole vine would come down. So not only would they get the grapes, they killed the root system. All right? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So it's not always the big things in life that we deal with from time to time that the crisis of life comes to all of us in some way, shape, or form. But it's how we deal with it, okay? And I believe that's part of the job of a pastor, of my job, is to teach people how to deal with things when they come. Amen? Because life is not always a bed of roses. How many of you find that out? Some unexpected things come up sometimes. You weren't expecting it to happen. So there is a proper way to deal with that. There's a proper way to deal with pressure instead of exploding, you know. There's a proper way to deal with things. So these little things that gnaw at us, that come against us, that's what we have to learn to deal with. And this is called evil foreboding, where you start having an expectation of something bad. Has anybody ever been there before? You start expecting something bad to happen. Now, here's what I want to leave you with here today. Go to Psalm 27. This will be our last scripture here today. In Psalm 27. In simple terms, how do I have a positive expectation for my future? Have you ever had a setback here? Anybody here in this room, have you ever had a disappointing situation? Man, you know, there's a way to get through that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I showed up here today, because I'm preaching to me too. You ever notice when a pastor preaches, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching at myself as well. Okay? I blessed myself today. Hallelujah. In Psalm 27, verse 12, it says this, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies," David said this, "for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." All right? And then verse 13, here's the clincher right here. Paul, or David said this, he says, I would have fainted, unless I would have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? David, King David said this, I would have given up. I would have quit. You ever felt like quitting before? I would have caved in unless I would have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in that present world he was living in. Now go to the, bring up the New Living here, or the, yeah, the New Living. I'm sorry. This is the, I don't think you have this one. This is the Old Living Bible. Okay, this is not the New Living Bible. Let me just quote this to you here. It says, this same scripture says, don't let them get me, Lord. Don't let them fall, don't let me fall into their hands. For they accuse me of things I never did, and all the while are plotting cruelty. I am expecting the Lord to rescue me again, so that once again I will see his goodness to me here in the land of the living. He said, I'm expecting to see. So evil foreboding is it having an expectation of evil things happen to you. Here's another one. You know, it's flu season. Now, you got the Weather Channel especially. I mean, yeah. As good as they are, boy, they let you know, man, here's the pain index for today. You got to, they do. But, you know, even your local weather stations will come on there, the local news stations will say, you know, it's flu season now. And so what happens is they start building a false expectation. A bad expectation of that could come knocking on my door. And so people start preparing in their minds. Christian folks start preparing in their minds. Oh, it's flu season. Now, I'm not preaching and saying you shouldn't get a flu shot. I've never said that. I never will say that. But you have to follow your heart. Okay? My flu shot is 1 Peter 2:24. Amen? Take the word of God. Put it in your life, and it builds up an immunity in you against that thing when it comes against you. Just keep building it up, building it up, building up that word deposit inside your heart. Hallelujah. But David said this. He says, I would have fainted. I would have given up unless I would have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, to have a positive expectation is vitally, listen, all of us in this room here, I believe God has great things, not just good things, but great things in store for you. Amen. Over the last couple of months, I've had some things come against my physical body. You know what I mean? Over the last couple of years, actually. And without going into great detail, you know, the devil was the author of that. And but what happens is because if something bad happens to you, the devil tries to make you think that, you know, you're just waiting for the next shoe to fall. You know that phrase? Like the next thing to happen. But the Lord reminded me, says, Keith, no, you need to build a positive expectation on the inside of you of good things happening to you. And so you build an inner image in your heart by the word of God. That's what we're doing today. We're building a positive inner image of who you are in Christ Jesus and what belongs to you. And that's vitally important, isn't it? So we don't give up. We don't quit. We don't cave in. We stay the course. We hold on. Amen? And I'm telling you, I don't care how many setbacks you've had. You might have had one this week or 2 weeks ago, whatever. Don't let that hold you back. You have faith on the inside of you. Amen. Every one of you in this room, you have faith on the inside of you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen? Now, I've had the Lord whisper in my mind, in my heart, sometimes I don't remember until I get here, that I'm out walking in the hallway before the service, out in the middle of the courtyard, praying in the Holy Ghost, just listening, you know. And for some reason, I've had the Lord say this, are you ready for a great service today? He said, I didn't say good. Now, this is in my spirit, okay? I'm hearing him in here, just like you hear him too. He said, are you ready for a great service today? And he says, I didn't say good service. I said great service today. Because a lot of people think, Well, in order for it to be great, you know, we need to have 500 people in this room. Nope. I don't care if there's five people here. We can have a great service. Because if the Holy Ghost is here and God is here and He shows up, that's all we need.
Amen.
Amen. And I'll tell you one thing. I've made my mind up years ago. I'm going to preach the same way if there's 50 people in here or if there's 150 people in here. That doesn't change me. I'm not moved by that. Okay? Because we're ministering unto the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, what the Lord's doing is He's getting me to have a different expectation of greatness, not just something good happening, something great happening. And I believe lives are changing today.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.